Well, let's jump into this new series. Today, we kick off a brand new series called The Reason. The Reason. The Reason. And obviously, it is Christmas time, and you can feel it everywhere. You know, I don't know about you, but have you decorated for Christmas? Come on, church, yeah? How many of y'all decorated for Christmas? How many of y'all have not decorated for Christmas? How many of y'all are not going to decorate for Christmas? A few of you guys. All right. I won't meander in that, all right? So, well, I know that for us, we decorated the inside before we left for Thanksgiving, because that way we didn't have to worry about it when we got back. And then when we got back, we decorated the outside. And it's full-fledged Christmas time for us. Our kids had a big old Christmas play at their school last week, and we had our kids were in the Marble Falls Christmas parade. That was fun. That was a couple days ago. And then yesterday, the Paya Dance Christmas, what do you call it?
Soiree.
A soiree. So it's Christmas time. It's here, and it's right in front of us. And for us, I know we're listening to Christmas music 24/7 now. I don't know about you. I mean, we look at Christmas lights on houses, and you get the Christmas trees and the ice skating in the Galleria, and you know, you have Christmas cards coming in the mail. You still do that? Some people, you know, you get Christmas cards, and this is how you know it's Christmas time. And I don't agree with them, especially their politics, but the Star Wars Christmas mugs or cups are here, right? It's like an official cultural moment, right? When it's Thanksgiving when the pumpkin spice lattes come in. You know it's Christmas time when they change their cups, right? So it's like, it's Christmas time. We all know it. It looks like Christmas. It's everywhere. It smells like Christmas. And I love all the sayings that go with Christmas. You know, you see the fun sayings that you've been saying your whole life, singing your whole life. You have no idea what they mean. They're on Christmas cards. You sing them in songs. You see them in storefront windows. You see them on plaques in people's homes. I mean, they sound nice, but a lot of them we really have no idea what they mean, or we don't even talk like that anymore. Like here's a few of them. Believe in the magic of Christmas. This makes you feel good, right? But like, what does that even mean? You know, like, I thought we're not supposed to like really participate in magic, but we're going to believe in the magic of Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. Here's a fun one. Deck the halls. I mean, obviously we sing the song, but don't have halls to deck. Comfort and joy. Like, sounds nice, but how does that even happen? You know, how do we attain that? Merry and bright. I mean, we don't speak like that anymore. Merry and bright. And I know we have a few Marys around, but Mary and Bright, she's bright, evidently. 'Tis the season to be jolly. Again, who's speaking like that? You should learn how to talk right. Joy to the world, right? It's a great song we love to sing, but we all know that that's not how you speak. And this is a fun one, another one that, like, you're from the, I don't know, 30s. Glad tidings. Glad tidings. Good sir, glad tidings to you and to yours, right? Okay, for the spiritual people in the room, wise men still seek him. I actually like that one. That's nice, right? And for the atheist, season's greetings. Season's greetings. Appreciate it. But there's one that you see everywhere, and maybe this is on your Christmas card, or maybe it's on a sign in your house, and here it is. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? See, like something about that, you applaud, you like that. It's a great sentiment. It's far better than, you know, Santa is the reason for the season, or, you know, presents or hot cocoa is the reason for the season. I mean, I'm with this. It's a good sentiment. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. I think we all agree with that right there, right? But let me just mess with you a little bit, okay? If Jesus was right, and the writers of the New Testament were right, then I think, really, you are the reason for the season. I'm the reason for the season. We are the reason for the season. Okay, before you start throwing things at me, say your theology is off, let me just explain my position on this, all right? Jesus didn't come to this earth because he wanted to. Jesus came to this earth because he had to. And the reason he came was not for himself. The reason actually was because of us. Now, I'm not saying that this season is all about you and you should go get a bumper sticker that says, I am the reason for the season. That'll be funny. We'll laugh at you if you do that. But here's what I am saying. It's this. If we weren't such a mess, then there would be no need for a Christmas. There'd be no need. Put that on an ornament and stick it on your tree. God loved us so much, this mess, that he sent Jesus to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on a cross in our place for our sins. So I'm thankful that there is a Christmas, because without it, we would still have to pay for our own sins, and we'd have to figure out a way to get back to God. So yes, of course, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season, but really, the need for this season is because of you and me. That's my position on this three-week series. So I want to look at three reasons through this series as to why Jesus came and why he had to come. And today I'm going to tackle the first reason, which is this. It's to bless the world. Jesus came to bless the world. This is one of the reasons why he came. So if you're taking message notes, the title of this morning's message is the first reason, and that is he came to be a blessing. He came to be a blessing, okay? All right, we're good? All right, so make sure you don't throw something at me because my theology. But here we go. We're going to go deeper on this subject. Let me pray for us and we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you for this word and the message today. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, you would comfort us. You would just help us to understand why you came. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've learned that the backstory to a story is just as important as the real story. Like, the backstory of the story gives context to the real story. Like, I know that you're sitting here today and you didn't just end up here. There's a story as to how you got here. You worked hard. You made some good decisions. You made a few mistakes. You've learned a lot. You've been through a lot. And now you're here. The backstory tells a story as to why you're here. It's just as important. And for me, I mean, you see me up here week after week, but there's a backstory to me and even how I got here. There's a backstory to this church and how the church got here and why God called us here to Spicewood, Texas. I mean, that backstory gives context to the real story. I don't know about you, but have you ever considered the backstory to the Christmas story? There is a backstory to the Christmas story that we all know and love. So what is the backstory to the Christmas story? Knowing that story would better help us to understand the reason for the season. So I want to spend a few moments giving you the backstory to the Christmas story that will help you to understand today's reason of blessing. You see, the Christmas story, this is a timeline, doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. The Christmas season doesn't begin there. It's kind of where it takes off. And I mean, we know this. You learn this in history. I mean, they probably don't teach us anymore, but we know that our timeline of history is based upon the birth of Jesus. We have before Christ and after death. I think they made up new words for it now, but we know what it really means. I mean, that's what history is based upon, is the birth of Christ. So there is a backstory. It doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. There's a backstory. So in order to fully understand why we have Christmas Day and why Jesus had to come and why he was born of Virgin Mary, we have to go back to the beginning. And the Christmas story begins with two people who are unable to become pregnant. The Christmas story really begins 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus, and the Christmas story begins with two people, Abram and Sarai, who later would become Abraham and Sarah 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. This is where the Christmas story begins in Genesis. Now we know this is Genesis 12, right before that, Genesis 1, 2, 3, you see the creation of the world, the fall of man. So we know that we're in a bad position here, and enter Abraham and Sarah. We start here in Genesis 12, 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." So God visits Abram, and he chooses him. And we don't know why God chose Abram, just like we don't know why God chose Mary, but that's what God did. And here's what we know. In ancient times, your household and your country were security to you. Like, why would you leave what you know and what you love? If you're really happy right now and God calls you somewhere else, that'd be hard to do. Why would you leave that? And God comes to Abram and Sarai, and he says, I'm calling you to go from here. Leave what is secure to you. Leave what you love. I'm calling you to go. Genesis 12:2 says this, if you do go, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abram. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, at the time, Abram was 75 years old, and he and his wife Sarai could not have children at 75. Think about that. Now, I don't think that he was focused on becoming a great nation at that time, just like you guys who are 75 probably are not focused on having more kids. My mom celebrated 70 years yesterday. Happy birthday, Mom. She watches every week online. You're at the age, you're not thinking about having kids, right? He probably just gave up on this dream. He probably just gave up, and he just wanted to be a great husband and just love his wife and just sail off into the sunset, right? That's all he had. But then God wants him to leave everything in exchange. I'm going to make you into a great nation, as well as the following. The next verse says this, I will bless you and I will make your name great. So he, Abram, if he leaves what he knows, he will become a great nation and his name will be great. Now, the reason that most of us have heard of Father Abraham, because you sang him in Sunday school, you sang that great song in Sunday school, we know that his name has become great and we sing a song about him now. Like, we know this comes true, but that's not all that God had in mind. He didn't just want him to become a great nation and his name to be great, just like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. The next thing really sets up the Christmas story. Remember, we experienced the fall of man just a few chapters before this, and now sin is in the world. Man is lost, has lost favor with God, and now God comes up with the plan to restore relationship back with man, and it's going to come through a promise he gave to Abraham. And here it is. Your name's going to be great. You're going to be a great nation. And verse 3 says this, and you will be a blessing. This is where the Christmas story begins. Meaning this, someone, this is what blessing means, someone will be better off because of you. You will be a blessing. You will make someone else better off, to which Abraham would probably respond like who? And this next verse is amazing. It says this, verse 3, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. That's who. Like, every person who will ever walk this planet will be better off because of you, Abraham. Like, you and I today, in 2023, are better off because of Abraham. Now, that's amazing. That sounds wonderful. But if you consider the context of the day and age in which this was said, it's even more amazing. Because during this time, they were not looking to bless one another. No, instead, they were looking to curse one another. They were looking to conquer, enslave, and plunder one another. So here's God's promise to Abraham. And here it is right here. I'm going to go through this list. One, you're going to be a great nation, which means this, Abraham, you will be the light of the world. Here's the second thing. I will make your name great, meaning this, people will worship God because of you. And thirdly, all people will be blessed through you, meaning this, that you will be blessed to be a blessing to the nations. This is the promise that God gave to Abraham. This is why this day matters. This is, we are fulfilling the promise that God gave to Abraham right here. Why? To win man back to God. This is his plan. So as crazy as a request that this was from God, Abram did exactly what God asked him to do, and he left everything and followed this word because God was going to fulfill a promise in him. And even though Abram was faithful to God and he did just as God had asked, Abraham never lived to see the fulfillment of that promise. So Sarah and Abraham, they eventually had a child. We meet him. His name is Isaac, 1977 BC. Isaac is born and comes into the world, and man, talk about a dysfunctional family. How many of y'all come from a dysfunctional family? A few of you guys? I mean, how many of y'all live in a dysfunctional family? Yeah, okay, thank you. Appreciate the honesty. Yep. We have counseling available. If you ever wonder, am I too messed up, and is my family too jacked up, study the family and the life of Abraham and Sarah, and you will learn that God can use anyone, okay? So let that be an encouragement to you today. Here's some example here's an example of the dysfunction of Abraham and Sarah. They were traveling, and they met this king, and Sarah was so beautiful. And Abraham was fearful that the king would kill him and steal his wife. So Abraham comes up with this great plan. Why don't I lie to this king and say that she's my sister? And so they go to this king, tell the king that she's my sister, and the king's like, well, great, I'll take her for my wife. And so his plan totally backfired. He thought that that would help him, but instead this king tries to take Sarah as his wife, but he was a good king, and God gets involved and stops him before anything happens, and the king was obviously upset about that, and that's dysfunctional. But then check this out. His son Isaac does the very same thing to the exact same king. Talk about dysfunction. They would have been seen on Jerry Springer, all right? That is a dysfunctional family. But the dysfunction carries on for generations. I hope to show it to you in this illustration. Isaac has some kids, Jacob and Esau. You might have heard of them before. And Jacob and Esau hate each other. They go to war with each other, end up killing Esau. And then Jacob, we follow his line here, he has 12 kids. Jacob later, his name gets changed to Israel, and we know the 12 kids is the 12 tribes of Israel. You might have read that in your Bible before. And these sons don't agree with each other either. They hate each other so much, they try to kill one of them, Joseph. They actually beat him to death and then decide, well, we can make some money off him, so they sell him into slavery. Now, I had brothers growing up, I got beat up, but they didn't try to sell me into slavery, so I had a good childhood, I guess, you know, like. So they have these 12 sons, and they don't really get along, and which leads us years later into slavery in Egypt. It just doesn't go well. 1600 BC, slaves in Egypt. Certainly not a place of blessing. And if you know the story, as the people of God are in slavery in Egypt, God has a plan for that too. He sends a man named Moses, 1446 BC, into the scene to free the people of Israel out of slavery. So let's just stop right there. Let's pause here. For Abraham, no one in his family for the first several generations seems to be blessed. It's actually quite the opposite. In fact, the lineage of Abraham actually, man, they forget about God. And most importantly, they forget about the promise that God gave to their forefather Abraham. In fact, they turn their backs on God. Which takes us to the halfway point, 1,000 years before Christ, 1,000 years after Abraham, we have the kingdom of Israel being established in the promised land. This is when King David's at the helm. But even them as a kingdom, they don't bless each other. They just go to war with each other and go to war with others. They forget about God. They turn their back on God. The first two kings, they just go to war. And the third king, King Solomon, we might have met him before, known as the richest man in the Bible, probably of all time, King Solomon, 950 BC. Man, he was so messed up that he married into a rival king in his family, and he started to worship a false god. Like, totally moved away from God. Talk about being able to be a blessing to the world. It should have come through King Solomon because he had so much wealth and so much ability to bless. Instead, he squandered it. Not a blessing. Turn their back on God. Just seems like at this point, blessing is never going to come. The promise will never be fulfilled. And even though Israel refused to be in a position of blessing, God is still the promise keeper. In the midst of all the turmoil and rebellion and disbelief and death and dysfunction, God then would send, we've been talking about this recently, judges and prophets to the kingdom of Israel, the people of God. And these judges and prophets would remind the people of God of the promise that God gave to Abraham. They would try to talk them out of their rebellion and talk them back into worship of God and remind them of this promise. One of those prophets was the prophet Isaiah. 730 BC, we meet Isaiah, and he speaks to the people of God. In Isaiah 49, 6, it says this, I will also make you, check the verbiage out, a light for the Gentiles. Does that sound familiar? That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See, God was reminding them through the prophet Isaiah of their purpose and the promise that was given to Abraham to be a blessing. And now think about the context in which Isaiah is delivering this to them in. They were in a dark place. How could they be a light? They were mocked for their God. They were mocked. How could people come to salvation to their God? They were being mocked. I mean, Israel couldn't even defend themselves. They couldn't save themselves. How could they bring salvation to others? Then around 736 BC, 1600 years after the promise given to Abraham, we meet another prophet, the prophet Malachi. Prophet Malachi. He comes to this nation that's lost, forgotten their way, certainly forgot about the promise given to Abraham. And he comes to this lost nation. He says this, Malachi 1:11 says, My God's name will be great among the nations. Which they couldn't even believe that. Like, God, your name is being mocked among the nations. It will not be great. Your nation's a failure. You can't protect yourselves. You can't feed yourselves. Your name's being mocked. It's not great. Actually, there's a king coming, King Alexander. His name would be great. Alexander the Great. But you, God, your name will not be great. But Malachi wasn't done. He wants to continue to remind them. He says, my name will be great among the nations, for where the sun rises to where it sets, and every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations. He reiterates it, says the Lord Almighty. And nobody took him seriously. Because it just seemed to be out of reach all this time, all the years. The nation of Israel was a joke. They were overrun by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Macedonians, and on and on and on. Then to add insult to injury, 63 BC, we meet Pompey and the entrance of the Roman Empire. I mean, Rome takes Jerusalem by force, murders half of the priests, and annexes the entire region into the Republic of Rome, which is the world that Jesus Christ gets born into. So there you have it. There's the backstory to the Christmas story. It's important to know the backstory so we can appreciate the reason for the Christmas story. So if we jumped in right here, Not knowing all the course of events and not knowing the backstory, here's what the people of Israel probably believed at the time. It's this, these three things. All the nations would not be blessed through Abraham, because it's not happening. Israel would not be a light to the Gentiles. That's obviously what's taking place, their darkness. And their God would not be worshipped through the world. I mean, this is what we know. This is what's going to happen. Is that right there seems to be pretty obvious. Why? Because nobody would be interested in a God that didn't care for his own people and establish his own people. And it's in this moment right here. When the promise given to Abraham seemed to be so far out of reach and impossible, this is the moment that God chose to move. In fact, the Apostle Paul saw what God was doing after the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. He just sat back. He said, in Galatians 4:4, he said this, God, when the set time had fully come, God, then you sent your son. Like he saw what was taking place. I love the vernacular. When the set time had come. Like just when God had everything teed up the way he wanted it to, then he sent Jesus into the world. Just when we thought all hope was gone, then he sent Jesus into the world. Just when the promise of Abraham was forgotten, then he sent Jesus into the world. Just when Israel seemed to have been overtaken once again, then he sent Jesus into the world. I love the strategy of God. Look at we have Pompeii, we have the Roman Empire being established. Watch the strategy of God. Rome was growing. They were ushering in a common culture and a common language. They established a highway system and a byway system. Why did God wait for all of that to take place so that the message of Jesus Christ could get out to the entire world? This is the strategy of God. Look what Luke says. Luke says, now, 1:26 and 27, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. God had set the stage and now had set his plan into motion. So when you know the backstory, the Christmas story makes sense, and it makes it so much easier to believe. Once you know the Christmas story, it's easy to believe the Christmas story. A 2,000-year backstory. When Jesus was finally born, Babylon was no more. When Jesus was finally born, the Persian Empire was gone. When Jesus was finally born, Alexander was no longer great. When Jesus was finally born, the Roman Empire had been established and created a way for the gospel to get out to the entire world. God waited for the perfect moment to bring Jesus into the world, the Savior of the world. I just wonder why God waited all that time. And one of the reasons I believe God was making a political point, and here it is right here, that the kingdoms of the world do not have the capacity to bless the world. That's what God's proving. They may rule the world, but they don't have the ability to bless the world. And by the way, that's true today. Our government cannot bless us. I think they've proven that. And we can't look to them to provide for us or to bless us. Only God can do that. And I'm sure times will get worse, but our hope and our faith is not on our government, it's on Jesus. And Jesus is the one who can bless us. God used Jesus to bless the world. He was born. And we see it in the New Testament. Satan visited Jesus in the New Testament. He takes him up on a mountain and he says, Jesus, I'll give you authority over everything you can see if you just bow down and worship me, which is a funny statement. Jesus responded, I love his response. He could have said, it's not yours anyways, but he said this. He said, no thanks, I'm good. I did not come to take command and to conquer this world. I came to bless the world. He didn't need the authority. He didn't need someone to say, here you go take it by force. You see, God's plan was set into motion, and this is what the angel said in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Luke. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Watch the verbiage. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. So God would in fact keep his promise to Abraham through the life of Jesus. And here's what we know now. One, Israel would be the light of the world. Two, the God of Israel will be worshipped throughout the world. And three, the world will be blessed through Abraham. God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham through the life of Jesus, so he can have relationship with man once again. So that's the end of the backstory. Fulfilling the promise given to Abraham through the life of Jesus. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The reason today, this is the point, the reason Jesus came to this world was to bless the world and to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham by God. This is the reason for the season. I'm not sure how you communicate that to your friends. I haven't seen that on an ornament yet, but it could make it on there. I'm thinking. Okay, so that's where I wanted to communicate to you. But I want to just close with some application points here, because that could be hard to follow. You may not enjoy the history and the timeline. But the reason Jesus came was to bless others, and I believe you can as well. If we consider ourselves as Christians, Christ followers, then our mandate should be to do the exact same thing Jesus came to do, and he came to bless others. So I just wonder, are Christians a blessing to the world? Like, if blessing means to make them better off, would the world say they are better off because of the church? So I just want to close with a few questions to ponder. Here's the first one. Are you a blessing to the world? Are you? Like, I know what Christmas is, our culture is just ingrained in us. It's all about receiving. But Jesus, he came to give. John 3:16, you might have heard this verse before. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. See, Jesus was a gift given by God, and Jesus came to give himself as well. It's funny because we celebrate Christmas by receiving gifts for ourselves. When Jesus, the birthday boy, he came to give gifts, not to receive them. I think it's just a funny tradition we have in our culture, because when was the last time you went to a birthday party for someone else and to celebrate them, you bought yourself a gift? That's what we do. That's how silly it really is. Or let me buy someone else a gift to celebrate you, you know? Matthew 20, 28 says this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, to receive gifts, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So instead of looking to receive this Christmas season, we do what Jesus did. We look to give. We look to serve. I would just ask you to consider this Christmas season, how can you be a blessing? And I would tell you from my vantage point where I sit, you are. You're a very generous church. You're very giving people. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And let me just give you a couple practical ways you can do that this season. One of the things we do every Christmas season is we get about 150 teachers in our school district, and we bless them with gift cards. That's something you do. That's where your giving's going. So we're going to initiate that. I know our team's working on that, to bless these teachers with Christmas gifts. We've been doing that the past couple years, so thank you for doing that. The second thing we do, we're going to introduce a new thing. We have a Christmas tree out there with some ornaments on there. We're calling this Zao Angels. We have over 70 kids and teachers in our community that need to be blessed this Christmas season that we got from the school district. So we're asking our church to grab an ornament on your way out, if you so choose, to be a blessing. You can grab one or two. I know first service already grabbed a lot of them, so you're going to have to hurry and grab them because it will be gone after today, I promise. But it's just that just shows you our church is so generous. But that's just a couple easy ways you could be a blessing, and especially for the people who are right here. So are you a blessing to the world? Which would lead us, here's my practical way of thinking, are you a blessing? Here's the second thing. Well, if we are, does it even matter? Like, why, who cares if you give? Like, does it really matter to somebody else who receives my blessing? And I want to tell you that it does. Your blessing and your desire to be a blessing really matters. Because I think it does two things when we want to be a blessing. One, it changes us. When you bless others, it changes you. Because when we live to bless others, our heart towards people begins to change. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get annoyed with people, tired at people, really frustrated when I'm driving around people, you know. You just start to get a hard heart towards people. But when you live to bless people, you no longer look at others with judgment and hatred. Because you cannot bless someone you do not love. Because if you don't love them, why would you want to bless them? But we take on the love of Christ looking to bless others. Jesus blessed those who cursed him. Why? Because he loved them anyways. Blessing those who agree with you and blessing those who disagree with you will change your heart towards people. So it changes you. And the second thing it does, it changes others. You ever give someone a gift who didn't expect it? And you see the reaction on their face? You see what it does for them? I remember we were in a season, a couple in our small group really needed some finances to help pay for some medical bills, and our small group got together and we paid for their medical bills, and you would have thought we'd give them $1 million. It was just the generosity, it was the act that really changed them and marked them. We have the honor and privilege to change someone's life forever through giving. And that's not only finances, it's other ways. But life change, if we're looking to change someone's life, life change comes through blessing, not hatred and judgment, which is what we're so easily capable of doing, judging people. No one's life has ever been changed by hatred and judgment. It comes through blessing. When you choose to bless others, you make a way for them to receive that which you want them to know. I'm going to say that again. When you choose to bless others, you make a way for them to receive what you want them to know. Had Jesus come and condemned us and conquered us and took dominion over us, we would not be lining up to follow Jesus. But he came to serve. He came to bless. He came to give. And now, because we're the recipient of that gift, we can't wait to tell others about him. Why? Because we received from Jesus and now we're changed forever. It changed us. So I think it does matter if we're a blessing to the world? And finally, we'll close with this one. If it does matter, here's the question I want to ask. Are people really blessed? Are they really better off because we blessed? To which I would say yes. And I would say this is why Jesus came. This is the reason right here. Because we were under the curse of the law. In the beginning, we sinned. We rebelled against God, and we can point our fingers at Adam and Eve, but we do it every day. And relationship with God has been broken. We had no way to pay for our own sins, no way to eternal life, no way back to God. So God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christmas Day to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross for the sins of mankind, not the sins of Jesus, the sins of us, to be buried in a tomb for 3 days, to be resurrected from the dead, and make a way that you and I can experience salvation. So now, we don't have to live in our sin anymore. We don't have to be a slave to our habits and our addictions. We don't have to beat ourselves up because of our past. We don't have to live in guilt and shame any longer. I don't have to fear death, wonder where I'm gonna go when I die. Jesus came so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. So yes, I would say it does matter. It does matter if you're a blessing to the world, because the result is people are far better off with Jesus than without. So the reason Jesus came to this world was to bless the world and to fulfill that promise that was given to Abraham by God. And because of that, here's what we celebrate. Because Jesus fulfilled that promise. One, Jesus is the light of the world. Two, Jesus is worshiped throughout the world. And three, the world is blessed by Jesus. God fulfilled the promise that he gave to Abraham through the life of Jesus. And now this is what we see. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is worshiped throughout the world. And the world is blessed by Jesus. So now for us as followers of Jesus, you're a part of this too. You now are the light of the world because of Jesus, Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus is worshiped throughout the world because of you. That's a great commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And then three, the world is blessed through you, 2 Corinthians 9:8-11. But it just so happens, Jesus coming to be a blessing is just one of the reasons why he came. Next week, we'll look at the second reason. Would you pray with me as I close? I just want to give you a moment and ask the Holy Spirit what he's saying to you through this message. I can speak 5,000 words to you right now, but one word from Jesus can change everything. So ask the Holy Spirit, what would you have to say to me today through this message? Just see what he says. Father, it's amazing to think about the fact that we play a part in this timeline story. That you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. To fulfill that promise you gave to Abraham. Because you want a relationship with us, your creation. So Father, I just pray that we can be a blessing. We wouldn't just be selfish and we wouldn't just live for ourselves and be all about receiving this season, but Lord, that we would figure out a way to be a blessing to others. So we thank you for that, Lord. Would you speak to us about how to be a blessing in this season? And I want to close like I always do. I want to pray for those who have never made a decision to trust Jesus, that maybe you're hearing this for the first time or never seen it displayed like this. You are the reason Jesus came. Because God loves you so much that he couldn't live with the fact that you would go to hell and not have a relationship with him. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you because he wants a relationship with you. But to those who confess this and receive him will have eternal life. So it's my mandate every week to lead a prayer, to lead people to Jesus so we can be a part of this Christmas story and fulfill that promise that God gave to Abraham. If that's you today, you never prayed a prayer like this, I want to pray for you. I want to lead you in a prayer, and you can give your heart to God today. If that's you today, just say, God, thank you. Pray this straight to God. Say, God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him for me to die on a cross in my place for my sins. And today I receive him as my Savior and my Lord, and I give him my life. I commit my life to him, and I'll serve him for the rest of my life. Thank you for giving me Jesus. I'll spend the rest of my life worshiping him and living for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Quick clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer. Thank you for praying. Amen.